Heavenly Father, by the clearness and the brightness of your holy sight, O Lord, my rock, my strength, and my redeemer. Amen. February is a month of birthdays in our family. My own birthday is in February. Two of my daughters' birthdays are in February. My aunt's birthday was in February. My grandfather's birthday was in February. And so there's pictures as sort of a record. There's the hard copy pictures, now there's digital pictures that say, remind me, on this day you were doing this. And it's often of kids eating cake. There's even pictures of me eating cake. And a common thing, and I think we even have some of these photos in our own family, is when you give a young child cake for the very first time, it gets all over the place, right? They feed their face, they eat it, but a lot of it gets on the floor. They're just ravenous for this sugary treat. And cake is not a real substantial thing, right? Like you squeeze it too much and it gets through your fingers. It's a mess. And so we have these photos of those things. There may be rites of passage for children, of messy children, and what a disaster. But of course, to be fair to the children, parents know what they're getting into when they put cake in front of a toddler and then sort of lay sheets around the space. Parents are setting themselves and their child up for a mess and in a sense saying, go for it, you know, no rules. And so some of the cakes gets eaten, but lots of the good thing ends up on the floor. And I, at a certain point, I don't know when that is, maybe you could tell me after the service, it's not cute anymore to eat cake that way. Because eating, even celebrating, feasting, is more than just fuel or rite of passage. Feasting, eating, becomes a ritual of the household as we receive daily bread, daily gifts of life, even these gifts of feasts. And so parents show and they teach those manners in time as a child grows. The difference between being a person and being an animal, eating like an animal. You probably have heard even a parent saying you're eating like a wild animal, but there is a difference. But today's reading from manners that we have, and we're not like the animals. But today's reading from Genesis describes a infancy of creation and an infancy in a sense of humanity, that human beings were fed by very simple food and simple means and the bounds of a garden. And they received what was given to sustain them. It was just there for the taking. I mean, when you think of fruit, it's very ready. It's like creation's snackable, right? Like it's just there, you can peel it, you eat it, it's nourishing. It was not something that they had to labor for, but something that was given to them. And the garden in which God put them was a special sphere that God set apart for humanity that they might begin and practice rule and stewardship to be fruitful and multiply, to do the work that God had given them to do. But the ultimate aim, of course, was to expand the garden. And like infants, this man and his wife, no, though not literally infants, right? This man and his wife were naked and unashamed. And this garden was a place for them to grow and to mature into glory, greater glory. And in the midst of the garden was a tree of life and a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Both trees of God's naming and creation, and two trees surrounded by innumerable other trees and life around it. All of these things, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, free for them to eat from. Now, the ability to discern between good and evil is a good gift from God. I was talking with my wife, like, just sort of implicitly, I've, like, thought sometimes of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of like, ah. But then you take a step back and say, well, no, what is good to discern between good and evil? In Moses' farewell speech at the end of his life, he says, I have set before you life and life and good, death and evil. Therefore, choose life. They were choosing between good and evil. And Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, he asked for wisdom, we think of, but we can be more specific, that I may be. Solomon said, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may be discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people, apart from that discernment? And it, of course, pleased the Lord that Solomon asked for this, and God blessed him even beyond that. However, in both of these examples, discerning good and evil was not something that they took or that they grasped or that they attained on their own, but it was a gift from God. That Moses received the law to teach to the people, the law which we read part of this morning. And Solomon received a wise and a discerning mind to rule God's people. In our Genesis account, we read of the serpent, the crafty serpent. That there's the Lord God, there's Adam and Eve, there are animals, and then a serpent whom God had made, who is craftier than all the other creatures. Now this word that's used, crafty, or translated crafty here, is an interesting word. It's actually the same word in Proverbs often, where it's talking about prudence. Something, it is prudent when it is accompanied by wisdom and submission to God. But here, apart from God, apart from submission to him, it's a counterfeit wisdom. It is craftiness. And the serpent tempted Adam and Eve in that craftiness to rely on their own judgment, to discern God's word and character, to sort of stand apart from God. Tempted them to think of how God might be withholding something from them, how God was denying them glory that they deserved, and at the very base, that God wasn't trustworthy, his character or his word. And so seeing this tree of the knowledge of good and evil is good for food and a delight to the eyes and desired to make one wise, and in this sense, again, a craftiness. Eve took and ate and gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And together, Eve and Adam satisfied their cravings in their infancy, good and evil, and they stood of humanity. And their eyes were open to the knowledge of good and evil, and they saw not that they were as gods, but how far they fell short of God's glory. Augustine says, in reference even to this passage, that whoever seeks to be more than he or she is, in fact, becomes less. And whenever someone aspires to be self-sufficient, they retreat from the one who is truly self-sufficient for them. The God alone is the one who is self-sufficient for us, and the one and the root and the ground and the source of life and being. The author of Hebrews likewise compares discernment of good and evil to the difference between milk and solid food for an infant. Because while both milk and solid food are good, or milk is good in its time in infancy, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Adam and Eve's temptation and rebellion wasn't merely disobedience to a commandment, but pride to grasp the glory of God, independent of God himself and of God's wisdom and gift. And the consequence was Adam and Eve hid from one another, they hid themselves from God, and they were cast out from the garden into the wilderness. And an angel with a flaming sword stood between them and the fruit of the tree of life. And without it, they would surely die. Like a long-awaited sequel, we read today's gospel lesson. It's read Jesus going into the wilderness immediately after his baptism and led up by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Like the Israelites who were led into the wilderness for 40 years, the story of Exodus is a very important part for us to keep in mind as we read this story and background to Jesus' temptation. Set free from slavery in Egypt, the Holy Spirit led the Israelites in fire and cloud toward the promised land through the wilderness. And like us, not skirting around, Jesus knew hunger and thirst. Like them, he walked through the wilderness, not skirting around it, but going through the place of temptation and of want. Like them, he was tempted to test God by charting his own path to turn from the will of his Father. And after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, Can you imagine? Jesus was hungry. And like the serpent's distortion of God's word to Adam and Eve, the devil twisted scripture in tempting Jesus, tempting him to take bread and to satisfy his cravings. And Jesus responded, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Not living by what we can take or hoard, but what is promised and given by God. Looking back, the Israelites were fed with bread from heaven every day for 40 years, and in the end, the best word that they could come up to describe it was essentially a question: what is it? The what is it-ness keeps coming to us. But even in spite of God's miraculous and faithful provision of food that they didn't labor for, bread from the ground like fruit that you could take from a tree, they grumbled. In spite of daily bread and God's assurance to rest in his provision, they hoarded, and what they kept was overcome and eaten by worms. The things that they took by their own wisdom, by their own shrewdness or craftiness, it became rotten, made them sick. But unlike Adam and all God's people after him, Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, wasn't overthrown in the wilderness by his cravings. Then the devil tempted Jesus to take the temple. That from the isolation of the wilderness, from the dustiness and the desolation of it, took him up to the prominence of the temple of Jerusalem. Perhaps that as Jesus ascended miraculously from his Father's house, cast him down, perhaps that as Jesus ascended miraculously in the company of angels, perhaps Jerusalem might not need to be the place of Jesus' crucifixion, but in a moment could be the place of his glorification prematurely. And again, Jesus replied, referencing from Deuteronomy chapter 6, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus did not turn away from the will of his Father, and he would enter Jerusalem in the glory of a suffering servant, not in the glory that the Father would give to him later in the resurrection. That was not his to claim of his own apart from the Father. And so unlike Adam and all God's people after him, Jesus, again, the Son of God and the Son of Man, wasn't overthrown. Finally, the devil tempted him to take the whole world if he would only fall down and worship the devil, the prince of the world. It's hard to trust in the God that we cannot see when idols of the world of money, sex, and power are so immediate and promise something that we can take right away and enjoy right away. And all the kingdoms of the world and their glory do seem, in some sense, to be firmly in the grasp of the devil and his to give or take away. And so we think, perhaps, of Jesus' temptation. Why would anyone give authority to a king who is rejected even by his own hometown? Who would bow before a king who was hungry and thirsty and weary in the wilderness, who had no home and had no purse? Why would anyone follow a king who is ultimately headed to the cross? But again, as Augustine says, whoever seeks to be more than he, she, or she is becomes less. Whoever aspires to be self-sufficient, to be Lord of this world, retreats from the one who is truly sufficient for them and is Lord of heaven and earth. Quoting Deuteronomy 6, Jesus again rebuked Satan, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil left him, and Jesus' angels came and were ministering to him. Being like, how can I get back to the garden? Think of these passages and come to Lent each time thinking like, how can I get back to the garden? Even if our sin is not like the sin of Adam and Eve, even, you know, we don't have illusions to be like God or gods, all of us have sinned and fallen short of his glory. Even if our sin is not like the sin of Adam and Eve, sin still reigns in our mortal bodies. They were cast out of the garden into the wilderness, and we, their descendants, are born into wilderness. But we desperately want to get back to garden, to a place of Sabbath rest, to a place where there is food for eating that we don't have to labor for, or righteousness that we strive for. Our innocence is lost of our own will. We might seek it through sort of illusions of self-righteousness and striving. Some just sort of say there is no law and retreat into the even worse, or maybe perhaps worse, or another avenue of shamelessness. But remember that it was the children of the wilderness, those who were born in the wilderness in the Exodus, not the generation overthrown in the wilderness, who were blessed to inherit the promised land. We will see afflictions and temptations in this wilderness of our lives, a vocation that's frustrated, of relationships that are not as we wish they were or in the ways that we are in the midst of them. We see and feel the frailty of our bodies, our own bodies, and of those who we love who are passing away. We live in a world in which finances are scarce, and the hope of the poor seems to be taken away. But we follow the Son of God, the Son of Adam, Jesus, who leads those who follow him through the wilderness to promised land and ultimately to the tree, this tree of life, leading with mercy and with compassion, giving us daily bread to receive with thankfulness, that he, the true bread that came down from heaven, if we feed on him and drink his blood, thus death reigned through that one man. Because if by one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ reign in life through his life, that one man, Son of Man and Son of God, Jesus Christ. May we follow him this Lent. May we enjoy the good gifts of bread from his table and from his word. We don't live by bread alone, but by the promises that are true and good and trustworthy of God our Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.